we talk a little bit about a culture of adoption and orphan care. A culture of adoption and orphan care. And we want to see that spread, kind of like a grassroots movement that's actually already spreading here at Desert Springs and around the world, and take on a bit of a life of its own. But there's one problem with that thought, and that is this, that we already have a culture of adoption. We already have a culture of adoption. And part of my job this morning is to help you see it, understand it biblically, and then live in light of it. And so to do that this morning, we're going to have to open God's Word. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't, there's some over here on the banisters, a few left. Get close to someone who has one, or check out the screen right behind me here. We're going to see a culture of adoption this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we're going to look at what this text says about our spiritual adoption. And what's the first thing that we notice? The first thing that we notice is that our adoption in Christ was not God's plan B. It was not God's plan B. What does it say? It says, in there, we have it there in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before any of us were around, right? It wasn't as if God had this plan and he was going to do his thing. And then all of a sudden, sin entered the world. And, oh, what am I going to do now? Oh, I got to do this Jesus thing. Jesus, are you cool with this? And then this plan B, we got to set this thing up because I didn't see all this coming. Right? That's not what this text says. From the beginning, the cross as the means of gathering lost sinners into his family was God's plan A, always God's plan. It says, before the foundation of the world, verse 4, our adoption, it was predestined to be so. See that in verse 5? According to the purpose of his will, verse 6. Everybody's track with that? So I want to see God's intention all over this text. There's P words. Look at those P words. Predestined, his purpose. And notice how this text doesn't say a whole lot about us, right? It's all about what God has done. Whose plan was it? Was it our plan? No, it was God's plan. Was it our desire to get saved? It was God's desire to save us. Who does the predestining? Only God does predestining, right? So this morning, I want that to be a huge comfort for us. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you can know that God has been, is, and will hold you as his child. And you think you love your kids? I got four kids. I love them dearly. I'd die for any one of them. And know that God, your Father, loves you more than that. He loves you infinitely more. So then the question is, why? Why did God plan, purpose, predestine our adoption as family? The reason was twofold. And the first one, you can see in verse 4, it's that we would be holy and blameless. And that's the way it has to be. We have to be holy and blameless to approach God. God is holy. He hates sin. Anyone who wants to come in the presence of God has to be holy. That's God's justice on display. So God, his purpose in predestining and adopting us into his family was that we would be, verse 4, holy and blameless before him. But notice the grace of God all over that. This text shines a huge light on the grace of God in our lives. He tells us that we, in the ESV, or depending on your translation, that we would be, or are to be, or that we should be holy and blameless. And what does that imply? Before the foundation of the world, those things hadn't happened yet, right? Those things had not happened yet. God chose us before the foundation of the world, and we were not holy and blameless. You were a child of wrath, Ephesians 2 says, just one chapter later. A child of wrath. Sons and daughters of disobedience is chapter 2 of Ephesians. But he says, before the foundation of the world, I put my love on you. I set my affection on you. I chose you before you were all cleaned up and looking good, right? So his choosing had zero to do with our performance and had everything to do with his grace. So to help us understand this, we're going to have my daughter Maya, little squawker over here. She's going to help us understand this principle a little bit, if she can hang with me for a second. Hey, baby. This is Maya. And I couldn't have Jay just up here with his kid. I had to bring my kid up here, too. Hey, baby. So I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But last time I checked, there's some significant differences here. I don't know if y'all can catch on to that. It's just that she's a girl and I'm a guy, right? Right. You know, in all seriousness, some would say that adoption across color lines like this is equivalent to genocide. And we would say that's completely false, obviously. But just know this, that Kim and I bridging the color gap here in our adoption of Maya is nothing compared to God bridging the gap of holiness and sin. That's what I want you to see in this text from Ephesians 1. You know, she's cute, she's chubby, right? She's lovable. You know, she's easy to love right now. But when God adopted us, we were not cute and lovable and chubby and had a, you know, cute little barrette in our hair and just want to go pick him up and kiss the cheeks, right? That was not us from God's view. So if God can bridge that difference of holiness, perfection, and us in our depravity and sin, how much more should we be able to understand, display that we understand this truth in how we treat those that are far from God? You know, if God can bridge that difference, that horror of sin, you know, we should be able to do the same. You know, we adopted Maya, but God did something far greater in our adoption, choosing us before we're cute and lovable. Like I said, Ephesians chapter 2, I got to do, yeah, that's right. Ephesians chapter 2, we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, not cute and lovable, and God brought us into his family. So this text shines a huge light on the grace of God. Can you say hi? No? Thank you for helping me. Love you. Yeah. I think she likes the spotlight. It's like her old man. So that's verse 4. There's another huge reason why God, you know, the P words, purposed, predestined. You know, we're asking why. Well, the one reason, verse 4, is that we'd be holy and blameless before him. The second reason is in verse 6. Let your eyes go down to verse 6. And that is, we were adopted into God's family so that we would praise him for his grace. So the goal of our redemption is holy and blameless, and to be so enraptured with God that we overflow with praise for his glory and greatness. And I want us to taste of the grace of God this morning. You know, you are no longer a child of wrath, but you should be. You're no longer, if you're a Christian, persisting in lifelong unrepentant disobedience, but you should be. And you're no longer without a father who loves you, but you should be, right? And some of you are thinking right now, well, am I really that bad off apart from Christ? I mean, is it really that bad? I don't feel that bad off. And the biblical answer is yes, you are. Ephesians chapter 2, you're a child of wrath, a son and a daughter of disobedience. That's the biblical testimony. And if we don't understand that as our starting point, that we need to be saved from something, namely the wrath of God poured out on sin, because that's his nature. That's justice. Who wants to worship a God who's not just and doesn't punish sin? Do you want to worship a God who doesn't punish a Hitler? I don't. Right? So God has to punish sin. It's in his nature. And we would all have it that way. It's just, we don't want to punish us, right? It's all about mercy when it comes to us. Right? But we're saved from the wrath of God that's poured out on sinners. So you've got to understand the gospel to understand these things. God calls us to remember what he's done in our lives and then praise him for those blessings. Verse 6 in chapter 1. God purposed, planned, predestined your adoption. And the reason why, verse 4, so that we'd be holy and blameless. Verse 6, and to praise him for his grace. And think real quickly, what a huge gift these two reasons are, right? If you had to pick between holiness and sin, what would you pick? And we all pick sin kind of as a default setting. You know, there's a battle raging right now in all of us between sin and holiness if you're a Christian. But I can't honestly look back on one instance in my life when I engaged in sin and said, man, that was just a blessing. I'm pumped that I did that. You know, in the moment, that's how we all act. But in the long-term view, I can't say one instance when that was the case. So my God's word and my limited experience tells me that a life that God, you know, purposed to adopt me into his family so that I would be holy and blameless, verse 4, that's a huge gift. Because holiness is a blessing, right? It's not drudgery. Obedience is a blessing. So he tells me to forgive, and at times I don't want to. Get in a tussle with Kim at home or whatever. I don't want to ask for forgiveness. But when I persevere in obedience, it's a blessing. He tells me to serve. At times I don't want to serve, but when I do, in the end, it's a blessing. He tells me to pray. We got the prayer conference coming up. Who comes to a prayer conference? Attendance usually low, right? Everyone's, be honest, you're thinking boring, right? Every time, though, when I engage in that through obedience, it always is a blessing. I leave that prayer meeting going, man, that was a blessing. Because God's word is true, right? He tells me to lay down my life for my family. At times I don't want to. But in the end, it's always a blessing. So having God adopt me into his family to make me holy and blameless, that's a huge gift, right? And secondly, this adoption is so that I would praise his glory. This is also a huge blessing. You know, some of you are thinking right now, you know, really? I'm supposed to be, just pour my life out and be completely consumed with God and his glory? Right? What about me? Like, what about me? Do I fit in here somehow, right? What about my desires and thrills and all these things? Now, just listen to me now. This is the truth. The greatest joys in life come not in seeking self, in meditating on self, and constantly navel-gazing, okay? The greatest joys in life come from being freed to behold greatness, right? You know that feeling when you go to the top of a mountain and all of a sudden you get to the top and you look out and it's like, wow, amazing. It kind of takes your breath away. You're standing on the edge of the ocean and just like kind of the hugeness of it, the enormity, the weight of this huge body of water that you can't even see the end of, just kind of overwhelms you a little bit. You know that feeling of being so caught up in the grandeur of what your eyes behold, going to the top of the Sandias and just seeing the beauty. When I do that, when I go to the top of the Sandias and just behold all the beauty right there, looking out over New Mexico, I find for some reason I don't just sit around and think about myself a lot, right? Why is that? Because there's something way better to perceive. If I just stare right down here while all this is out here, you know, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, can you imagine a guy going to the edge of the Grand Canyon for the first time? He'd never seen anything in his life like that. And instead of looking upon this huge, vast expanse of God's creative beauty, all he does is just puts his head down and he looks at you and just tells you all about his problems. Be like, dude, what are you doing? Like, I know life's rough right now and you got a lot of problems, but just lift your head and look at this. Right? Look at the beauty of this. Look at that. Look at where you're standing. And God wants us to experience him like that, right? He knows that the greatest joy for us is to know, behold, perceive, and praise, be enraptured with the greatest thing in the universe. And what's that? It's him. So anyone else to say, praise me, praise me, praise me, that's egotistical. And we don't want to hang out with that, except with God. Because God knows that he is the greatest thing in the universe. And for him to give us himself is a huge gift. If he didn't do that, he'd be an idolater. Does that make sense? He's the greatest thing in the universe. So him calling us to praise him is what we were made for, right? It's a gift. So to be fully focused on him, to love, worship him, be reminded through our singing and listening to God's word, and that's a gift for us. That's not drudgery. So my adoption this morning is a gift. Freed up from sin to praise his glory and not endlessly seek the praise of myself, which, by the way, takes a lot of work and you never arrive and it sucks. So don't endlessly seek the praise of yourself. I fight that. That's one of my sin issues, right? Mr. Center of Attention on the stage, whatever, you know. But it always leaves you dry. Always leaves you dry. So it's a gift to be freed up to praise God. So let me just summarize as we lay some foundation here this morning. God adopted us and chose us, not as plan B, but as his plan all along, to gather his children to himself in accordance with his plan, predestination, and purpose. And he did this mainly for two reasons, that we would be holy and blameless, and that we would be endlessly enthralled with his greatness and glory. So let your eyes move down on the text a few more verses to verse 11. And just to underline what I've been saying, Paul underlines it as well. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Who obtains an inheritance? Do orphans obtain an inheritance? They don't. Children, legal children, obtain inheritances. Having been predestined according to his purpose. We're seeing it again. Of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Why do we exist? To the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our what? Our inheritance. Remember, who gets an inheritance? Natural children do. Until we acquire possession of it. Again, why? To the praise of his glory. Listen to this quote from Dr. J.I. Packer. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, that's justification, being made right with God. It's the center of the gospel. We talk about it all the time. To be made right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And that's adoption. So if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you have been adopted by God. And some of you are thinking, maybe you're not sure if you're a believer. You know, have I been predestined? I don't feel like I've been adopted. You know, I wonder if I am. And this morning, just know that if you're wondering or worried about being adopted, there's usually two scenarios. Either you are, because people who aren't believers and aren't adopted don't really worry about not being adopted. So if that's you, take heart. But some of you do need to believe the gospel for the first time. And if you do, you can know then that God has been working in your heart and you are his adopted son or daughter. That God is holy and we are sinners. And there's a great disconnect there. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died death on the cross as your substitute. And if you come to him by faith and just look at that cross and resurrection and say, I believe it. I believe it. It's sufficient to forgive me of my sin and to give me a life. An eternal life. If you believe that this morning, you can know that you're his child. That's the gospel. So believers, you might not feel adopted, but know that you have been. And as you look around this room this morning, you know, take a second, look around, remind yourself, we're a room of former orphans. We're a room of former orphans. There was an iron grip of a spiritual orphanage had its grip on us. And God came and rescued us. He says, no longer, these are my kids. I'm taking them. God is your father. And so let's let the Bible, Ephesians 1, define our experience and not just how we feel. Okay, we are a room full of former spiritual orphans, but now we're a family. We are a family, and we should live that way. Ephesians 1 makes this plain. So we're going to continue to lay a little more foundation and then get to the applications, which is pretty easy to do. But the big question in light of all this, like, so what? Who cares? Right? So you're looking at me and you're saying, okay, I get it. I get it. I buy what you're saying. What now? How should I then live? And I'm gonna drop on you two big Bible principles this morning. And the first one is this. All through the Bible, God expects his people to recognize what he's done in their lives, and then live in light of it. Okay? All through the Bible, God expects his people to recognize what he has done in their lives, and then live in light of it. So I'll give you some quick examples here. Ephesians 4:32. You see that on the screen or in your Bibles if you want to flip over real quick a couple pages. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ has forgiven you. So God has done this, thus we should do this. Okay, it's pretty simple. Everybody track with that? Okay, this is You'll see it all. If you look to read your Bible through this lens, you'll see it all over the place. Okay? Just a couple of verses later, Ephesians 5 says, here's the command. Here's how you should live. Here's what I want you to do. Walk in love. Why? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we recognize that Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, and then we're going to live in light of that. What's that? Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. So there's a big theme from the Old Testament that models this same thing as well. And in the Old Testament, God calls Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. God calls Israel, his chosen people, his son, right? They were visibly adopted by God at the Exodus. Everybody remember the big story? Part in the Red Sea, Pharaoh, let him go. I'm taking him, right? So they were visibly adopted by God at the Exodus. Exodus 4:22 says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So God adopted Israel from all the other nations in the world because of his free grace and due to his, not due to anything good in Israel, right? His sovereign freedom alone to choose them. That's why God did it. We don't know why he did it, but he did it, and we believe it. So he drastically and dramatically rescues them from the iron grip of Pharaoh. And we all know that story. But after he does that, what does he say? He tells them specific things to do in ways that he wants them to live in light of who they are, right? So since they are his children, adopted by him, how should they live? And remember, it's since, not if, right? Since you are my children, not if you want to be my children. That's earning it, trying to earn something. No, you're not earning anything. It's already the case. So since you are my kids, here's how I want you to live in light of it. And this directly ties to what we're talking about this morning with adoption and orphan care. So Deuteronomy 24, 17 through 19, this is what God says to his people, Israel. You shall not pervert justice to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you therefore. Redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. So what are they supposed to remember? What are they supposed to live in light of? Live in light of the fact that God redeemed them. He yanked them out of the horrific, slavish conditions of Egypt. So they're supposed to remember that and then live in light of it, right? How are they going to live in light of it? Well, you used to be fatherless. You used to be an orphan, spiritually speaking, and physically, and I yanked you out of there. So how could you do that to someone who's an orphan in your midst? How could you abuse the weak? Let's look at another example. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes, this is what God does, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then here comes the command. Here's what he wants them to do. Love the sojourner. Why? Because, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Remember who you were, right? And by implication, orphan and widow. You can't abuse the sojourner because you used to be one. Remember what I did? Now go and do likewise, right? So God is saying, remember how I treated you. Go and do likewise. You used to be fatherless. How could you abuse the orphan? You used to be weak. And I saved you. I was strong for you. How could you abuse the weak? You were without hope, and I saved you. Go and do likewise. Remember how you didn't have a father. I was like a father to you. Go and do likewise. So live your life in such a way, he's talking to Israel, and by implication, us. Live your life in such a way as to demonstrate, not earn it, but demonstrate how you know that you've been radically saved. It's just God asking us to be consistent. Okay? If his grace is constantly on our minds, it shouldn't be anything but that. So I think this is part of the reason why God commands us to care for orphans. He says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Orphans are some of the most weak and vulnerable among us. Remember, we were once weak and vulnerable too, spiritually speaking. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 8 that our father was the devil. How would you like Satan as your dad, Not a good scenario, you know? We're children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. That's a picture of weakness. So we were weak, he saved us, right? So help the weak ones among you. You were fatherless, I fathered you. Care for those who are fatherless among you. Remember who you were. God showed you mercy, thus you should show mercy. God forgave you, thus you should forgive. God is patient with you, thus you should be patient. I know it sounds like a broken record up here, but it's the theme of the Bible over and over again. And it flows for us out of the gospel. This is what God has done, thus this is what we should do. So we've got to have a, before we go any farther, I just want to say we've got to have a gospel-centered view of orphan care. If it doesn't flow out of the gospel, this will just be another faddish ministry that comes and goes, right? And not like a new lifestyle of living out the implications of the gospel together. The gospel will be the fuel for any ministry to orphans in this world, those who are most weak and vulnerable among us. And if we're consumed with the gospel, if the gospel is our starting place, like we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, these implications should just naturally flow. You want to conjure up, like, oh, I feel guilty, I got to conjure up some, you know, false emotions to go and do something. No. If the cross is ever before you, you know, the implications are just plain, right? We're going to live in light of it. So that's big Bible principle number one. All through the Bible, God expects his people to recognize what he has done in their lives and live in light of it, okay? We got one more. And this is blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. So when God saved Israel, Old Testament, Pharaoh, rescue, Egypt, you know, what was his plan? God, when he radically saved them from the hand of Pharaoh, was it just so they could look at themselves and just kind of revel in their blessedness? Look at all the other nations and be like, wow, you guys are lame. Look at what God did in our lives. Man, was the blessing just supposed to terminate on them? No. Hundreds of years before that event of the Exodus and the parting of the seas, God told Abraham, the father of this nation of Israel, Genesis chapter 12. This is what God said to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Israel was that nation. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. Israel was the recipient of that blessing. Abraham the father, Israel the recipient of that blessing. So I'm going to bless you and all those that come after you by implication and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. So blessed to be a blessing. Not blessed to terminate on self. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's look at one more example. Isaiah 42, 6. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people. I'm the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So again, we see, not supposed to terminate just on them, just hoard this blessing all themselves. No, it's supposed to be a light to the nations going out, blessed to be a blessing. So the same is true of us. The gospel has implications, right? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. I memorized this long, long time ago, but I forgot that verse 10 came after it. I never memorized verse 10. So let's look at how this works. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. Verse 10. We always forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Good works. Not to earn anything, right? To demonstrate that we know what God has done in our lives, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So this morning, real honest, I will not apologize for asking you guys to live out the implications of the gospel. Because God clearly does in his word over and over again. And one of the ways you can do that is through adoption and orphan care. Thinking about adoption and orphan care, you know, one of the things that helps us in our process of adoption was just looking at how much we have. How much we have. And some of you are thinking, you know, I don't have a ton. I don't have very much to give. You know, why are we talking about giving? I just lost all my retirement overnight. Stock market, boom, gone. Right? But I just challenge us to fight for some perspective, because if you came in here today with a pair of shoes on, the world says you're rich. By the world's standards, if you own a pair of shoes, you're rich. You're wealthy, right? I don't think, if there's somebody came in here this morning without shoes because they couldn't afford it, come let us know. We'd love to serve you. But I don't think there's many of us in here that way. So yes, wealth is relative. And know this. Wealth is relative, but the starting point for Christians is not how can I hoard all my stuff, okay? You don't want to get to your deathbed and look back on your life and see a legacy of selfishness. Just believe me on that. And you got to get with your Bible and get on your knees and ask your Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit to guide you, and then act in faith to figure out what all that means. We will, as a church, will not draw those lines for you, okay? So you got to decide. There's no checking the boxes, now I've achieved what being generous really looks like. We can't draw those lines for you, and we won't. You got to figure that out on yourself. But know that the tone of the whole Bible is pouring out, being like God who pours himself out for us. That's the starting point. It's not how much can I keep. If that was God, we'd be done. God's not saying, how much can I keep for myself? God's saying, how can I overflow? That's how Jesus lived his life, right? And so that's our starting point too, as we're made in his image. You don't want to look back on your life and just see a big screen TV that was sweet and a nice car and a sweet, nice, comfortable retirement fund and have that be it. That's not how you want to look back on your life. We are not created for those things. We're created to model Jesus, like I just said, constantly pouring out himself, going to the cross for the joy set before him. So I don't stir all this up. A lot of people get defensive when you start talking money or wealth or giving, you know. That's not what this is about. I don't stir this up to make you feel guilty, right? Quite the opposite. I say these things to stir you up to pursue a blessing. And here's where we need to reorient our minds. Our default setting is different than how the Bible works. I say these things to challenge you to pursue a blessing. What does the Bible say? When you pour out your life like Jesus, you're going to be blessed. Acts 20:35, Paul's standing on a beach talking to the Ephesian elders. He's about ready to leave them. He's giving them a bunch of different charges. He's about ready to leave them. He raised up this church in Ephesus. And he says this, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." So why are we going to help the weak? Because Jesus said, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. You ever like just stopped and thought about that? Do you believe it's true? Is it really more blessed to give than receive? Do we receive more blessing through giving than through receiving? I have a hard time living my life that way, to be honest. But I want to fight to believe that promise, because it's a promise. This is God's word, his promise to us. It is more blessed to give than receive. Like, do we believe the upside down ethic of the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say? If you want to gain your life, you lose it, right? So we're blessed so we can be a blessing. And being a blessing is a blessing. Did you catch that? See how it's a circular? We're blessed to be a blessing, pouring out. And as we pour out, being a blessing is a blessing. So I will not apologize for asking y'all to pour out your lives this morning for the gospel and the implication of adoption and orphan care, because I'm not calling you anything but a blessing. I will not apologize for asking you to think through how you spend your money. God has so graciously entrusted you, because I'm calling you to a blessing. And I will not apologize for asking you to think through how you use your time that God has given you, because pouring your life out for the glory of God in the end is nothing but an ultimate blessing. And hear me on this. This blessing may not come in this life. It may not be instantaneous. Going to the cross hurts, right? But just like Jesus and all the saints of old, it may be the path of suffering. We're not health and wealth, prosperity preachers. You know, you just write your check, send in your seed gift, and God's going to give you tenfold. Baloney. And if I could use a stronger word, I would. Because I loathe that theology. It's poison. And we export it as Americans. It's uniquely American. And now we're exporting it to all the world. I hate it. It's heresy. That's not the message of the Bible. There are no messages in the Bible that promise you ease because of your faith. It takes about 2 seconds reading your Bible to see that's not true. But just like Jesus, who went to the cross for the joy who set before him, the joy of redeeming a people and finishing the task God gave him, enduring an obedient cross for us will bless you just like it did Jesus, ultimately. Not necessarily fun and easy and not necessarily immediately, but ultimately it will be a blessing. It may come in this life, like when I don't want to repent, when I've offended my wife, and I know in my gut the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to lay down your life for this woman, Ephesians chapter 5, and go repent. In my gut, I'm just like, I don't want to, that it hurts, right? I don't want to enter into that obedience, it hurts. But in the end, after we go through it, resolve, apply the gospel, forgive, confess, man, that's a blessing, right? But you got to go through the pain first. You got to endure the pain. You got to go to the cross before you get the crown. So it may come in this life like that. I get the blessing. I've seen a blessing 11 years of marriage of pursuing as best I can repentance and forgiveness. But it may not. Not all God's promises are like that. And that's why God says, store up your treasures in heaven. Temporal, this life is a mist, James chapter 4. This life is a mist. Store up treasures in heaven. That's where it lasts. So get out of this just simple temporal perspective and get an eternal perspective. That's where the blessing is. And God says pursue it over and over again. God wants us to do that. So with all that in mind, that's all foundation. I'm almost done. But with all that in mind, consider the need for orphan care and adoption. Just consider the need. I mean, Jay already said it, but I'll give you some more stats. And you can't even really wrap your mind around these stats, but just try. And know this too. There's tons of needs in our world. And that's another sermon for another day. But today we're talking about orphans. And God has a special place in his heart for the weak and the powerless and the defenseless, because that's how we were. Okay? But it's estimated that there's between 143 million and 210 million orphans in the world right now. And just to give a couple different illustrations of that, you know, our population in this country is 300 million. The population of Russia is 141 million. So there's more people orphaned in this world than all of the population of Russia. Just taking that low number, 140 million, if this room right now sat 2,000 people, and it doesn't, but if it did seat 2,000 people, and we marched all the orphans in the world in here and sat them down, and we filled up this room one after another, we'd have to fill it up 70,000 times. 2 million more children become orphans every year in Africa alone. There's an estimated 14 million AIDS orphans in sub-Saharan Africa. And that number is higher than the total of every child under 18 in Canada, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, and Ireland combined. And, you know, we hear all these stats, and there's lots of stats and lots of horrific things in our world. And you can't love a stat, but you can love a kid. You can't wrap your mind around that, but you can wrap your arms around a child that needs parents. Right? So I'm not here to stir you up with numbers. I'm just asking you to think through implication of the gospel, loving those that are weak and powerless and defenseless in this world. And some of you hearing these stats right now are thinking, man, maybe God is calling us to adoption. I see this huge need, and I see the biblical command for orphan care, and you think, solution? Adoption, right? And we would say that adoption is one of the best ways that you can care for orphans in this world. Rescuing a kid from the iron grip of the orphanage and saying, because Jesus has done this in my life, I'm going to give you a new life. Because I was once fatherless, I'm going to be a father and mother to you. If that's you this morning, we want you to know that we now at DSC have an official adoption ministry. We have this thing called the Abba Fund. And the Abba Fund is a way to enable families that can't afford it financially to adopt. It's a means of giving families interest-free loans towards adoption. And we have a fund right now to do that. That if you're interested in adoption, we'd love to talk to you about that. We've got relationships and resources for more information on how to pull this thing off. We have monthly adoption fellowships. You can read about that in your bulletin. Regular just hangout times for families interested in adoption or those who have adopted. or those who just want to come ask questions and just establish in the community. And we will have the website up in a few days where you can get all this information. It's just on desertspringschurch.org, ministries, adoption. And that'll be up next week. Some of you are not called to adoption. And some of you may be even feeling a little defensive right now. Like, is he saying that adoption is some sort of law? Like, does he think I'm a filthy sinner because I don't feel called to adoption? Some of you could look me in the eye right now and say, Zach, I don't feel called to adoption. You know what I'm going to say to that? I'm going to say, great, but tell me what you are called to. In light of the gospel, tell me what you are called to, and then go do it. Right? And I can guarantee you this morning, that's probably not wasting your life away in front of the TV. God's not calling you to that. Okay? Tell me what you are called to, and then go do it. There's ways to do orphan care, though, that is not adoption. And let me just give you some quick ideas. We've got this ABBA fund that I just talked about, enabling DSC member families with interest-free loans for adoption. That's an in-house fund. We wrote our first interest-free loan to Jay and Lee up here. They're our first ones. And we want to see that fund constantly being in and out. So Jay and Lee are paying back that loan right now, and hopefully we'll be writing a new loan soon. So it's constantly just flow of money, but we need the flow, and some of you could help with that flow. If 100 people in here wrote $5 a month, a check for $5 a month, we could enable that fund to go, you know, for as long as we would like. So don't miss the significance of interest-free loans. You know, this kid, this is a life up here this morning. Leah's holding in her arms. This isn't just some stat. This is a real child whose life has been altered forever because of what this church has done. We've enabled this, you know. So don't miss that this morning. Satan hates babies. You know why? Because he comes to seek, kill, and destroy. And what does God say to us? He says, be fruitful and multiply. God hates babies. Or I'm sorry, don't want to say it. Because God loves babies. Satan hates babies, right? Got to erase that one from the tape. Satan hates babies. So we do spiritual warfare with orphan care and adoption, right? That's a big deal. Remember that picture this morning. That's spiritual warfare. And there's thousands of other ways you could care for an orphan. Do orphan care that's not adoption. You just got to get creative. Chris and Cindy Kinney helped us with our kids this past weekend while we went to an adoption conference where I was doing some work. They just served us because we've got this need. We got this house full of crazy kids. That's a huge blessing, right? Doing foster care. Foster care is a huge need in this country, you know? Respite care. Get a copy of this book called Adopted for Life. This is by Russell Moore. He's coming next year, this time next year, for our annual Orphan Care Sunday. And this book will turn you on your head. It's phenomenal. We got 10 copies at the info booth. Get this book and read it. Even if you're not passionate about adoption, it'll help you. Get that book. You know, we got a concept called adopting the adopters. If you're a family who, you know, maybe you're more further along in years and you know you're not going to adopt a small child or whatever, you could adopt the adopters. You know, grab that couple who doesn't have enough money and doesn't have enough support and just say, we're adopting you. We're going to help you pull this thing off. That could be a huge blessing. Your home group could do this. Our home group blessed us like crazy with this huge ordeal with adopting Maya, and that's a whole other story for another day, but our home group came, you know, went to bat for us. It was phenomenal. And check out these kiosks in the back after the service today, and you can be informed on how to do adoption or orphan care that's not adoption. Check that out.